Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 2, if you have a Bible. If you don't, you can probably check out the screen. On Friday, I preached this sermon to myself and realized it was really, really bad, and so I rewrote it. So whatever Jim Skinner has up on the slides up there, we're just hoping it's somewhat close to correct, because I didn't help him out very much there. Matthew chapter 2. Might still be bad, by the way, but you're here now. It's a captive audience, right? Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let me pray for us. Father, we are grateful for a time of worship. We can come before the King, where we can remember the one who has light with us. Father, for these people that are listening, and for me, I pray that you would open our ears, that we would hear, not just hear, but take what is said today and have it move us, that we might be your lights to the nations, that we would go and tell it on the mountains. Lord, help my words to be good and helpful and true. May they spur us on to good deeds. In your name we pray. Amen. So I want to tell you about when it all went bad for me in regard to the Christmas star. We just read about the Christmas star, but there's this Christmas star. You know that Christmas star, that moment where you pick up the child and he holds up the star and it's all beautiful and the music is happening, right? And they put the star, la la. Remember? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, well, that's not the way it is in my house. I'll tell you when it went bad. This is when I started to despise that Christmas star. Okay, so it happened somewhere around July. I remember it pretty well. And by the way, not just one time, every single year in July is the time that my wife thought she could begin to count down to that day. You know that day, right? Not the day of Christmas, but the day of when we can start celebrating Christmas, because her grinchy husband said, not until Thanksgiving, the day after Thanksgiving, no matter what. So there's no Christmas music in my house, doggone it, until after that day, right? Amen? No, okay. All right, just me. All right, so she married the wrong person. Anyway, all right, so we've got to do that on the next day. So we get up early, we do the whole, you know, milk chocolate, melted chocolate, and they're just enjoying the marshmallows and all the wonderful things. And I'm outside scraping the minivan, right, the ice off the minivan. So I'm coming, so I got it warmed up, and the Christmas carol's playing, and everybody pours out into the van, and we're driving. I'm already halfway frozen from this. I'm starting to warm up by the time we get to the tree farm, you know, to cut down the tree on this very special day. Anyone cut down trees on this special day? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. So we're going there, and we get there, and then we have to walk over to the tractor with the trailer and the bay hails in the back, and we get the saw and everything. And it is, of course, the coldest day of the year at this point, right? I mean, it's just stinking freezing. I've got three little kids. We're ushering them. Sit down. Okay, nine times. Sit down, and we're out to the where the trees are, right? And I've got the saw in the beginning, but then, you know, I'm setting it down to look for things. And so now it's sit down. Okay, you stop. Put the saw. The saw is not to be used
was like that. Okay. And the kids, so we are looking for a tree. You know what I'm talking about when I say we? I mean me, I'm looking for a tree. My wife and my three children are running through the trees, Narnia style, looking for fawns, having sword fights, right, with the branches, jumping from stump to stump, sitting down elf style, like run and jump on the tree and see if it holds them. You know what, like, this is their fun for me. I'm like, how about this tree? Like, can we come back and find the tree? Finally, we find the tree, right? And I cut the tree down. Anybody want to help me with it? Well, to use this? Nope, give me the saw back. I don't trust you with the saw. Right, Davin. Okay, so I'm on the ground. I'm getting, you know, just dirt and mud on my coat. And just, I'm sawing, you know, the sawing thing. And finally, it comes down. I'm like, okay, let's carry it back. And my kids are like, okay. You know, like, they're carrying it back. And I'm like, okay. I'm picking this thing up. And the sap is stuck to my hands and freezing. It had already happened, like, when we're driving, that 5-minute, all the way, that, like, the snot is coming. You know what I'm, can we do this here? Right. It's coming down, and it's like freezing out to the side because we're going fast, and just right. And so this is what it's like, and I'm carrying the thing back. We get back on the thing. We're driving back. Same thing's happening, right? And we put it through the little, you know, the tree thing that knocks off all. First of all, it just shakes the thing, and then it nets it, and you pay for it. And the kids get in the car, and they're enjoying life. It's good, right? And I finally gotten the saw away from them, which is good. And now I'm putting the tree up on top of the van, roping it down. Fingers just, you know, just numb. They've all had gloves on the whole time, but no, I gotta work some, and sap is just sticking, and just finally I get it roped on. I'm driving home. I'm trying to get my hands off the steering wheel at a certain time because it's stuck, and we're driving home, and we get out, and I'm like, all right, now we're gonna, this is gonna be that moment, that magical moment, right? We're all gonna be, and then they're inside having their hot chocolate again with the marshmallows. Like, we had this morning, and that's there. So I'm taking the thing off of the van. I'm carrying it around to the back deck. I'm sawing, getting the chainsaw now because they didn't do a very good job. Well, they, me, okay, I was cutting it, but they tried to cut it and make it even. Now I've got to cut it again, get all the branches off. Then I got to pull this thing through the sliding glass door. It's too big, but you got to get it through. So, and the needles are all over the living room. Set the thing up, and yes, they do help with the string and the lights and the putting the ornaments on and things like that. And then that final moment, right? That final moment where you get the star and you put it up on there and everything, you know, there's a hallelujah chorus in the background. No. That's right. You guys, nice. All right. So, right. But it doesn't happen like this because the tree's like, you know, first of all, either that top piece is too big, it doesn't fit on it, or it's too little, it's just kind of like this, or it gets on it. You can get it on it, and then the whole just kind of like this. And just that moment, and they're just like, and then they're off, and I've got kite string trying to pull the thing back and put screws in the wall to hold the thing. So, and then you finally sit. This is how it all started. Me, the Grinch of Christmas. Okay, that star, and we've tried different stars every year to try and make it work. I've never gotten a good star that stands.
Hold on, everybody. Low battery? All right. I'm going to stay behind this the whole rest of the time.
All right. Let's do this. All right. So we got the tree, right? The tree's up and everything's wonderful. And you good Christians out there, you know what has to be on the top of the tree. I got to stay over here, don't I? Why did I? I've already moved. You know where it has to be a star, right? Maybe an angel is suffice, but none of these families. I hope you're not one of those families that has, like, you know, Elvis up on the tree, or like that, you know, some of those just, I don't know, snowmen or gingerbread men or peace signs or Tinkerbell or Glinda the Good Witch on top of it, or Yoda on top of it, right?
Come, Christmas will, yes.
Yeah, none of that. Good Christians have stars, right? Or make... Hi. I'm sorry. You're so awesome. Okay.
Just talk amongst yourselves. Is this working? Can you hear me? You guys rock up there. Okay, now I'm going to stay here anyway the whole time. Okay. All right, so the Christmas star. I said all that to tell you how much I do not like this Christmas star. And yet, this story is about the Christmas star. And it's one of the coolest stories because Matthew is doing something with the Old Testament that we seldom look at. We just love the story. We like the star, just the magicalness of all the things. But he's grabbing hold of some Old Testament texts in Micah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and playing with them so that you're going to see this prophetic movement that Matthew is saying has arrived. And I don't know if you've ever quite seen it like this. So I want to show it to you from Isaiah chapter 60, all right, which you've already heard read. I think Julia read it earlier. Okay, so listen to this. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Do you hear this? In a period of darkness, Israel is called to get up, to rise. You see it, arise, to get up, because the light, the glory of God is finally here. That's what Isaiah is prophesying, slash stating, bringing them, if you read all of it, which you heard the whole thing read, Isaiah chapter 60 from all the Hatch girls, right? They read the whole thing there. Yahweh is rising and his glory is appearing. And look at verse 3. The nations are coming. They will come. They will come to your light. And the kings to the brightness of your dawn. Now think about that verse. I want you to keep hold of that verse as you think through this other thing that's going on in Matthew. Remember the Matthew story. You know it. You've heard it a million times. I've just read it. A bunch of people, well, maybe a bunch, we don't know, magi. They're called magi, something strange. They see this star. They follow the star to find a king. They find a king. It's not the king that they wanted. That king tells them to go and find the other king, but he doesn't really want them to be the king. But whatever, they go and they find this baby king and they give them his best wishes. They worship him. They're overjoyed. They leave him with presents and they go back and they don't tell Herod, right? That's the story. It's probably something you read with your children sometime the week or two before Christmas. It's a good thing to do as the base storyline. But as you've done it, maybe your kids, maybe you have had some questions. Hey, what is going on in the story? This is weird. First, I don't even know what a magi is. Right? Who are these magi? I mean, why do we call them wise men sometimes? And then we sing songs like, "We three kings." Like, what? Are they kings? Are there three? Are there wise men? Are they magi? What is exactly happening here? Where are they from? They're from the east. Does that even matter that they're from the east? Why did they visit this? When did they visit? Did they come to the house? Did they come to the stable? Like, we're trying to bring Luke and Matthew together in some weird way. And what is this star? And how does it lead them on this journey that is from the east and then settle over? How does this happen? And we're just like, shh, children. We don't ask questions like that, right? We don't ask these kinds of things. So here's what I want to do. I want to create for you today a midrash, okay? And I'm going to need you guys to put on your thinking caps. Okay, so this is, sometimes I just do like really poppy sermons and you can just like, I can just kind of listen halfway and text and watch, look at Facebook and stuff at the same time. You're going to have to think about this. I'm going to give you a midrash. A midrash is a homiletical device. It's a hermeneutical device, an interpretive device from the ancient past that the Jews would use to fill in gaps. It's a speculative story. It's a fun story usually to help you make sense of what the text is doing. Okay, it's not necessarily true. My story is not necessarily going to be true, but what I'm hoping it's going to do is to help you see what Matthew is trying to get you to see. All right, so now I tell you that up front because I want you to make sure that you know what I'm telling you is not going to be from the Bible. Okay, I'm going to be meditating on Scripture. Actually, I have, and I want you to join me in the meditation. It's meditation literature. It's to help you think. Speculate, enjoy. By the way, I do this kind of thing all the time in sermons. I just don't tell you.
Right? If I tell you about Jesus climbing up a mountain and sitting on a rock and then taking his water bottle out, right, and turning it into Gatorade and taking a swig and then saying, blessed are the poor of spirit, that's just midrash, right? You just go, you just smile, you know, anachronism. Yeah, we get what you're doing. It's kind of fun. When Jesus rounds over the hill and the sun is in the background and the wind is blowing in the hair and he says, I am here, right? That didn't happen. If he's in a boat with Peter, like in the Bible story retelling on somewhere on TV, right? And he's sitting there and Peter says, what are we going to do? And he says, we're going to change the world. He doesn't say that in the Bible, but he says that in the Bible, doesn't he? Like, even though you're not quite, like, that's what he's doing. So it's midrash, it's speculation, it's fun to allow us to move forward and understand what Matthew is trying to do. And that's a big hermeneutical principle. It's not just what happened in reality, it's what is Matthew trying to do with this whole thing. So picture with me this scene. It's Babylon, Parthia. And there's a bunch of men somewhere in the east, a bunch of scholars, dream interpreters, scribes, astronomers, men of great understanding. And they decide they need to go on a journey. Now, why do they decide to go on a journey? Because they're reading, because they knew some stories. They'd looked into the past. They knew what was taking place. Even outside of Jerusalem, they knew some prophecies, not even from the Bible. They knew some stuff about Jerusalem being the center of the world. It's where the real king, the king of the world, will one day dwell. Nero even thought he would bring his empire to Jerusalem because of these prophecies. He'd fulfill the prophecies. He'd be the king, the emperor. So there was a knowledge in the back of their mind that this was the place to go. And I'm guessing they probably got this knowledge many centuries earlier. I just imagine there were a bunch of their Zoroastrian forefathers living in Babylon. And they were thinking through things and interpreting dreams and looking at the stars and contemplating things. And maybe they met this guy who's named, I don't know, Belteshazzar. I'm just going to come up with a name just on the top of my head, Belteshazzar, who probably interpreted some things with them. You might remember Belteshazzar. He was the guy that they dropped into a pit with the lions. You remember him? What do you call him? Daniel, right. That's his other name. So Daniel, maybe, he told them about some of the things about his God. And the Zoroastrian God and the Yahwistic, Yahwism, very similar. By the way, Zoroastrianism, also called Magianism. Okay, same thing, Magianism. So you get the Magi. Okay, so these dream interpreters, and they're hearing about this Yahwistic understanding of the world too, about a God who is good, who dwells, who comes in fire, who is going to judge things and make all things right in the end. He's going to use people to bring order to the world of chaos. And they're just like, wow, your religion's very similar to ours. And they started grabbing hold of some things. And maybe this guy, Belteshazzar, told them about the sacred texts and maybe even read to them something from Numbers. There's this verse in Numbers. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel, and then maybe they saw an actual star or something that grabbed hold of them, connected them to this Numbers passage and sent them running towards Jerusalem, all these ideas in the back of their head from their forefathers telling about this, and then they're reading this, and then they're seeing this, and it all comes together, and they set out on their journey, and I don't know who they is, right? We always talk about there being three. Right, these three. We know it's plural, so we know there's at least two, but probably there's a bunch. Okay, the three came from the gifts: frankincense, gold, myrrh. So there's three gifts. So there must be three wise men, three magi that are coming. Probably not. These are probably a group of people that have come on Arabian steeds across the desert to see this new king. They want to understand him. They want to who this is. And of course, there's stories in the background. Casper, Melchior, and Balthazar. That's a fictional text that comes a long time from now. I know when you set up your little crèche, your manger scene and all that stuff, and you've got the wise men far away, you good scholars, right? Because it doesn't come at that time. And you maybe named them Casper, Balthazar, and Melchior. That's all midrash. Okay, but whatever, there's three, who knows how many there are, but there's some 800 miles away. This is a long journey that they're taking. They're coming and they're going to find this king, probably a month of riding, to find this King Herod, the king of the Jews. And it's kind of understandable that he'd be a little disturbed to find out that they're looking for a king of the Jews, because he's the king of the Jews. They're looking for a new baby king of the Jews, and we won't talk about that, but that's got to be a little bit weird. And he sends them on their way, and it says in the text, you saw that? It says that they were full of joy, exceedingly, me'od, like very joyous. I can imagine this camel trek of confident scholars who have just left Herod, see the star as they come out from Herod, like, okay, he wasn't much help to us, and they look up and just, get on the camels, guys, let's go, and they're like, you know, 10 minutes to get the 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and they're there, and they see the star, and no one knows what the star is either, right? Maybe you've seen one of those history channels or, you know, some video DVD that you got, and good Christians have to get these things, and you put it in there, and you're like, okay, this makes sense. Maybe it's the Regulus star and Jupiter, the lion star, coming together. Maybe it's Saturn and Jupiter and Venus all coming together and convening. Maybe it's a supernova in the Aquila constellation. All these different ideas have come forward, and by the way, some of those actually did happen during this time. They can go back scientifically and figure out all this stuff, you astronomers who know what you're talking about here. You can figure out when these things, and I guess maybe, except for the text says that the star like settled over the house, which is a little weird. Like, how does that happen? I mean, it's real easy on our manger scene. We can just kind of set it over there, but if it's a star, I mean, it'll burn up the earth, right? I mean, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But okay, so it's just a beam of light that's right down. Or maybe. We're just playing, right? We're just meditating on this. Maybe Edersheim, one of those scholars out there, was right, and it's not supposed to be translated star at all. Maybe it's radiance, brilliance, glory. He even suggests the word fire. Like, you remember a fire that led them by night in the wilderness? Maybe they're following some Shekinah glory of God himself as it takes them from their land into this new land. And I say all this because I think Matthew has in mind some verses from his Bible. Remember, he's got a Bible, Hebrew Bible. Are you guys all still with me? Okay, I know this is heavy. Now we're about to connect all these verses, okay? So there's this verse right here that he quotes that we think is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And for sure, he's bouncing off of this verse in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and he's pulling that in, except for, look at the end there, that ruler part, that's from Micah 5, 2, not least among the rulers of Judah, that's from Micah 5, 2, but there's that little phrase, who will be the shepherd of my people Israel, which it doesn't talk about at all. But there's another passage that talks a great deal about this shepherd, about shepherds and what their job was in this particular time. And it's in Ezekiel. Do you remember? Of course you don't remember. I actually preached through the entire book of Ezekiel once, verse by verse. Not my best year and a half moment. But there's this verse in chapter 11, verse 26. It says, "The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it." Okay, look, back up just a second. I think Matthew, what he's trying to do here is not with that verse, but verses that come around it, chapter 34, verse 23, that it's not just Micah that he's grabbing hold of. He's grabbing hold of this whole thing because Ezekiel's plan in chapter 34, Ezekiel is telling us the story about the shepherds of Israel. And the shepherds of Israel are not taking care of the flock. It's all a metaphor, right? We're not talking about actual shepherds. We're talking about the kings, the leaders of Israel, the rulers. Okay, and they've ignored their people. In fact, not only have they ignored their people, it says that they're eating the sheep. They're supposed to be protecting the sheep, the people they're supposed to love and care for, but they're eating, they're using the sheep, they're destroying the sheep. And there's this prophecy, this hope that one day a shepherd will come and will make all things right. A shepherd who will truly love the sheep. That's what we've been waiting for, some kind of shepherd. So if they're thinking about that verse in chapter 34, they're also probably thinking about the big picture of what Ezekiel is doing. And that's when chapter 11 is supposed to come up. I read it a little bit early. The glory of the Lord went up from without within the city and stopped above the mountains east of it. You remember the whole story of Ezekiel? All the weird things, the shavings and the burning of fire, burning the model city and all those laying on one side. And all, you might remember all those weird things. But the big picture story is about the people moving into exile. And when they move into exile, it seems that the presence of God goes with them into Babylon. And then there's this looming literary thing that continues throughout the rest of the Bible. It's like, well, all our people have come back home. Everything's come back. But remember, the temple isn't refilled. It's not, all of its glory isn't back again. And there's this frustration over that the Spirit hasn't returned. It's like the Spirit has settled in a mountain far away and hasn't come back with the people. What's going to happen? Why is the Spirit still so far away? Shouldn't he be coming home with the people of God? What's happening here? That's the bigger picture story that all the prophets are talking about. Where is the Spirit? Why has he not returned? And just to make this even cooler, right? This glory of God. Okay, let me back up. There's a story about the revelation of the Magi in the second century. Just humor me for a second. Right, about the Spirit of God, the Christ child himself flying over and leading the Magi and then becoming incarnate in Christ in the story. That the presence of God, the presence of Christ actually is that which is leading this taking them all the way. Now, I'm not claiming any kind of historical accuracy to the Christ child coming or anything like that or the Shekinah glory or any of the thoughts that are going here. But the big picture theme is that the presence of God has not yet returned to the land. And this is what they're waiting for. Here's what I think, maybe, just maybe. Okay, and I'm not the only one, Robert Gundry and a whole bunch of other scholars talking about that. That maybe the story of Luke, where there are shepherds, remember that? And angels is a very similar story to the Matthew story, where instead of shepherds, he has wise men. And instead of angels, he has a star. That he's telling the story of the presence of God finally coming back from a foreign land. So Matthew's telling the story based on Ezekiel, and he's saying, here comes the story. Here comes the star. Here comes the presence. Here comes the Shekinah glory back to the land. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you and nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. I think this is the key verse, even though he doesn't quote it. That's not it. I think he's picturing this darkness being replaced by the Spirit of Christ. Matthew and Luke are trying to get across the same story with different details. Luke is going to tell the story of an angel coming to Zechariah about a child who's going to be born to bring in the advent of the king. Then he's going to announce what the prophets announced, that the mountains are going to be lowered, that the valleys are going to be raised up, that the crooked paths are going to be made straight, that God will come with all of his glory down this mountain towards the people, and everything's going to be made right. And then you get to chapter 2 in Luke, and that's where you start reading on Christmas Day, right? Remember all that? There came a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, all that stuff. So that's all coming there. And then this decree comes out, and then Mary has the child is announced to her, and then there's millions of angels announcing to the shepherds what has happened, and then we find that Anna and Simeon in the present in the temple. Are you guys following this? I'm sorry, I'm really excited about this. Simeon in the temple holds this child up. Remember, he says a consolation to Israel, and what? A light to the nations. And then the very next passage has Jesus hanging out with the scholars and the scribes in the temple. Okay, and by the way, there's a verse in Daniel, speaking of Daniel, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteous like the stars forever and ever. Jesus, all of this, Luke is trying to say, I need you to listen to me, everyone. The temple is being repopulated by the Spirit of God. The land of Israel has been overwhelmed by the presence of Yahweh again. And he's saying this in this kind of language, saying, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus all the way through Luke 1 and 2. I think Matthew is trying to do the same thing. He's saying from far away, these Parthians, these Babylonians are coming. And the presence of God is leading them back to the land. And what are they going to find as they come back to the land? They're going to find this newborn king, Jesus, Yahweh, enclosed in light. All of this has happened. And Paul's going to continue, right? We should live as the children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Matthew's going to say, you are a light to the world, right? A city up on a hill should not be hidden, okay? Don't hide it under a bushel, right? Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. That's what they're all trying to get at. John's going to say, walk in the light as he is in the light. The glory is returned to Israel. And now we, as the people of God, are called to reflect it. That's the call. And this is all news to them. You're like, we know the glory is returned. I wanted you to see how it all comes, what it is that Matthew is trying to do this with this story. And then I want you to ask this, how do we reflect it? If it's come back to the land, if it's Jesus, if Jesus is the glory of Yahweh, the Shekinah glory, light with us, how do we reflect this to the world? What do we look like now? How are we going to make it evident during the season? Because there's people who need your light. Not spiritual Israel, the Gentiles, those who are looking, those who are seeking, the nations all around us that are saying, what do you mean by this light? Help us understand. There are people in great need. They're missing their, I don't know, who are you missing this year? Parents, a spouse. Maybe they're struggling to pay for the heat in their home. Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about right now, but there are people next to you who understand. Maybe they aren't sure whether their friends are really friends. You know, we got lots of friends, but are they really friends? Will they stand with me? Maybe they're not sure that that word Emmanuel, God with us, really means for them that God is with them. Maybe some of you are struggling with that. Is God going to be with me? Is he going to take that journey? Is he going to lead me? Is he going to take me where I've got to go? They need the joy of the wise men and the joy of the angels and the joy of the shepherds to be real and to be found on your face and with your words. They need to see the excitement that all of the plans of this Old Testament, of this Hebrew Bible, all the things, all the prophecies have come true in this child. And they need you to be excited about what's happened. They need you not to be quiet when it comes to telling others why this season is particularly great. And I don't mean you have to say, not happy holidays, Merry Christmas. I mean, just show them. Show them the joy of Christmas. You don't need to be a Grinch or a Scrooge. You don't need to be upset with that star topper like I am, Grinch at Christmas. They need us to be a light because he was a light, because he came to this earth shrouded in darkness and took the darkness on himself, the darkness of that cross. And he took the violence and he took the pain and the abandonment, and the darkness fell on the earth as he breathed his last. And 3 days later, there was a light at the tomb. An angel announced the good news. Not that a baby was born, but that the king had risen from the dead. 40 days later, that light spread like wildfire through the disciples and to the disciples and to the disciples for thousands of years. That call to shine out the light to others. There's a story of a Hindu a group of missionaries and a Hindu talking to one of these missionaries, and the Hindu saying, what is it that you used? What is that cream? What do you put on your face to make it glow? And there's this battle back and forth, like, I don't put anything on my, I don't even know what you're talking about. He's like, no, it's not just you, it's all the missionaries. We see this kind of glow, you put something, and finally the missionary realized, this is not something I put on the outside. This is something that Jesus lights up from the inside. Now, I don't know if that's a true story about that Hindu
and that missionary, but it makes a good illustrative point, doesn't it? And I don't know if my midrash, what I speculated about all of this stuff is true, that Matthew is just telling the same story that Luke is telling in a new fashion. I don't know if that's true or not, but it makes a good point that the light has come back to Israel in the person of Jesus. And that light is to shine over the entire world. And that's the call of us today. Will you light the world? What are you going to do this Christmas? You've only got a few more days. By the way, you can keep being a light after Christmas too. Let me pray for us. Father, I know I had a lot of scholarly stuff, and I was excited, so I was talking really fast, and probably half of it was lost, but your Spirit is here. So I pray that the things that were heard will find root in our brains and our hearts, that we will see that Jesus is the light of the world, that he's brought the glory back, and that is now in us, and that we can shine our lights to the world. Father, help us to do that this Christmas, and we will give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.